All right, everyone, be turning your books to the, or your Bibles to the book of Micah. We are in Micah chapter 3 this morning. I think I've said similar to this before, but it's worth saying again. It's as we continue to move through books, and especially Old Testament books that I've previously read through and read over, you know, reading through Scripture, but not dug into. It's shocking, shouldn't be, but it's shocking how relevant Scripture is, right? It's shocking how it's like God is speaking to us in our time today, and how Israel, Judah, was often dealing with some of the same things that we deal with today, and you could almost take their society and put it today, and it would be the exact same in many ways, or take our society and put it back there, and there wouldn't be a whole lot of difference. It shouldn't shock us that God's Word is relevant and it stays relevant. I mean, He's an eternal God and His Word is eternal. And because of that, we should love to dig into God's Word. We should want to dig into God's Word. We should want to know what He has to say to us and how it applies to us today. And I pray that this morning as we dig into chapter 3 that we can do that. Now, as a creator with infinite wisdom, God established leadership for mankind. He did that from the beginning. He did it in the garden when He set the husband as the spiritual leader of the family. When nations and people groups began to form, He set civil leaders up to bring stability and protect against evildoers. He established religious leaders to lead His people, to equip them for ministry, to give them an example of godly lives. God's plan and setup for humanity is wise and it is right. But human leaders do not always lead in a godly way, do they? In fact, more often than not, they don't. They lead wickedly. Now, there are obviously ranges of wicked leaders and wickedness within a leadership. Not all leaders are Adolf Hitler. But when wicked leaders rule, there is a great danger for the people that they lead. During the time of Micah's ministry, there were wicked leaders. He confronted these wicked leaders. He's been confronting these wicked leaders in various ways. But in our chapter before us, he is specific in his complaints against both the civil and religious leaders of Israel. He begins really by contrasting himself with the false voices of the leaders of Israel. He says, "And I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. They will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them. He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." He begins again by this contrast. And I said, basically this I is emphatic. And he's... it's a way of opening his oracle to these leaders. He's saying, I know what has been said, what you have said, what they have said, but now listen to what I have to say. And the reason he can be emphatic in this way, and the reason he can speak authoritative, and this will actually bring itself out as we move through this passage, is because Micah was a prophet of God, right? Micah was speaking the message of God. He was not speaking from his own authority, from his own power. He was speaking through the authority of God Himself. And so he can say, listen to what I say now, because this is what God says. He says, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. And he's referring here, to begin with, to the civil and community leaders there in Judah. He tells them, he has a message for them. A question, really, that they should have had an obvious answer to already. They should have known the answer and should have been really living the answer. He says, is it not for you to know justice? Or, don't you know that you're supposed to know what justice is? Is it not your responsibility to know what justice is? And is that not a primary responsibility of the nation's leaders to try and ensure justice? Now, Israel's leaders should have known this. I mean, Exodus chapter 18, Moses, he set up men to judge the people. In that chapter, we read, Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then again in Deuteronomy, Moses added this when he's rehashing that event, discussing their role as these judges, as these leaders. He says, "You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God." So basically saying, don't be influenced by anyone else. Don't be influenced by fear of what people might think and about what your judgment is, because ultimately, if you're judging properly, it is God's judgment. You have nothing to fear. So these leaders, and this is exactly the leaders that Micah is speaking to here in these first couple of verses, they should have known justice. They should have known what justice was, and they should have been leading the nation and judging with true justice. But they had ignored this. They had become leaders who didn't know justice. A society in which justice is not served is a society where wrongdoers are not punished, right? When wrongdoers know that there will be justice for their crimes, then they're dissuaded from committing those crimes. That's why God puts leaders in place, is it not? I mean, Romans 13 tells us that they are there to prevent evil. So what happens when leaders in a society don't push for justice and don't ensure justice? There's chaos. Evil runs rampant, and law-abiding citizens are left really to fend for themselves. They're left as victims without any remedy. The only remedy they might have would be vigilante justice, their own attempt to take the law into their own hands, and really what that does is it leads to more chaos, right? Sometimes leaders don't do justice or don't have a desire to do justice or help establish justice because they're weak leaders. Because of exactly what Moses addressed there at the end in Deuteronomy 1:17 when he says, don't be intimidated by anybody. They're weak. They're scared of what people might think, what evildoers around them might do to them or might think of them. Sometimes they don't do justice. They don't desire justice because they're apathetic to it. They're safe and they're secure in their own positions. The evil doesn't seem to really affect them, so they don't really care what happens to others around them. Now, no leader, or very few, will actually admit that they don't want justice. And they certainly won't admit that they love evil and they hate good. They will say almost the exact opposite of that, right? When they're speaking, I mean, their words are all about justice. They're all about good and being against evil. But if their actions show a disdain or even an apathy for true justice, despite what they might say, then the truth is they hate justice. Further, if their actions show that they hate good, or their actions show that they actually hate good and they love evil, if they hate justice or they don't have a desire for justice. Now, many leaders try and change the definition of justice or the definition of good and evil. They'll call good evil and evil good. And we're told in our passage that the leaders here in Israel, they didn't do justice because they actually hated good and they loved evil. They had begun to change these definitions and change the idea of what is good and what is evil to fit their own desires, to fit what they wanted. They didn't just allow injustice to happen. They were actually causing injustice with their own evil deeds. And the picture we get of this here in the nation is really a bad one, is it not? It says, "You who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." I mean, the picture Micah paints here in these two verses, it's detailed and it is ugly. The leaders here are pictured really as butchers. But instead of butchers butchering animals for their meals, they're butchering their own people. The poor or downright or the poor are affected most by this. And these evildoers of the people of Israel had not only failed to deliver them from injustice, they themselves had loved evil and had caused this injustice. And the result here for the people was devastating. Instead of being there for the protection and the well-being of the people as they should have, is what God placed them there for, the leaders of Israel, they exploited the people and used them for their own gain. As J.M. Flanagan describes it, by their heavy taxes and levies and exorbitant penalties and fines, they pillaged and plundered them all they had, plundered them of all they had in the world, and left them quite bare as bones stripped off their skin and flesh. This is graphic, but this is how bad it is on a people who have leaders that don't know justice or don't desire justice, and those that hate good and they love evil. A people that live under leaders like this, they become like livestock in many ways. They exist only to serve the wants and the desires of the wicked leaders. God is not happy with leaders like this. He's not satisfied with leaders like this. Again, that's not why He put them in place. Despite what the leaders might think, God will not allow justice to remain hidden forever. God is just, and He will bring true justice for all men, including wicked leaders. So in verse 4, Micah foretells of a day when judgment will come for these leaders. Ironically, we read here, when this judgment comes, the leaders of Israel will cry out to the Lord because they're in trouble. Right? So they have been ignoring the cries of their own people when they were in trouble, and they've caused this trouble. Yet, when they begin to get in trouble, they call out for help from God. Despite their own sins, they will cry for God to help them. And isn't that the way of men? Isn't that just mankind? I mean, the atheist on a plane that's hurtling to the ground with imminent death approaching, he doesn't cry out to himself at that point, right? He doesn't have any shame in crying out to God, believing that he's going to die and asking God to save him in that moment. The lost world cares nothing for God and what God expects of them, but they want God to save them from death and despair. They want God to give them what they want. They're warned over and over by true prophets and by God's word that what they were doing, the people of Israel here, these leaders were warned that what they were doing was evil, and if they continued it, God Himself would bring judgment. Yet they still thought God would listen to their own cries in this moment of trouble despite their wickedness, despite their complete disregard for His warnings. But they were wrong. Micah makes that clear here. Micah promises them that God will not answer their cries for help in this day of trouble. God would hide His face from them for their evil deeds. As they had ignored the cries of those in trouble again and those oppressed, God would now do the same to them. Now, obviously, we're thankful to know that God doesn't allow wickedness and injustice to last forever. We're thankful to know that bad and wicked leaders will face God one day and for how they've corrupted the position that God put them in, and in doing so, help lead to the destruction of a society or a nation in which they were supposed to lead. But we also need to see the gravity of what it means here when it says the Lord turned away from them and did not answer them. That's the worst place that a person can get to, is it not? That's the worst position for a person to be in. The pleasures of this life, they last only so long. They can provide only so much joy and fulfillment. God is eternal, though, and His blessings are eternal. And when God's long-suffering ends and His judgment comes against wickedness, all who have ignored these warnings and loved their wickedness, they'll lose all hope of having the eternal blessings of God, and instead, they will experience eternal judgment and punishment. They will be the eternal recipients of the true justice which they hated and refused to know during their lives. Now, I want to say this also about God turning away from these leaders and not hearing them. God will never refuse to forgive a truly repentant heart, right? He will always forgive a truly repentant heart. That's not what's being said here. That's not what Micah is saying. Just crying out to God in a time of need or trouble is not a sign of a truly repentant heart. It can be. And we should cry out to God in our needs and in our times of trouble. But just because someone cries out to God when they know they're in trouble or in despair, it is not an ultimate sign of a true repentant heart. As I stated earlier, the atheist might be quick to cry out to God when he's on a plane heading nose first to the ground, but that doesn't mean that he's truly repentant for his sins and his rebellion against God. He knows he has no control in that moment, though, and he wants God to get him out of that trouble. And that's exactly what we see here with these leaders of Israel. That's why God refuses to answer them. Their hearts didn't change in this moment to desire His command and to desire Him. They didn't find a desire for true justice and begin to hate evil and love good. No, they just knew that they were in trouble and they wanted God to fix it for them. But God refused because He knew their hearts and He knew the evil that they had committed. Now, this generation that Micah is speaking to, this generation is not actually the one that would experience this promised judgment. They seem to repent for a period after hearing this promised day of judgment. How do we know this? Well, several decades later, during the ministry of Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26, the people of Jeremiah, they come to him and they're trying to put him to death because of his message. They had grown tired of this message of judgment. Some of the elders, though, they came to Jeremiah's defense and they drew the people's attention to this very prophecy of Micah. Some of the elders reminded them that the king during the time of this prophecy and the people during this time of this prophecy, they didn't put Micah to death. And so they say because they didn't put Micah to death, God relented from His judgment. He didn't bring judgment on them. He relented. And so they said, we should do the same. We don't need to put Jeremiah to death, otherwise this same judgment that is promised might come on us. We don't need to bring disaster on ourselves. Unfortunately, that was their only desire, the people during Jeremiah's day. It was just a desire not to have disaster fall on them, to save their own lives. It was not to honor God. It was not to truly repent. They did spare Jeremiah, but they did it for selfish reasons. So the day of judgment, it did come. It came during the ministry of Jeremiah. It came to that generation. It came when Babylon invaded and took them captive. And that's what Micah is promising here. He's what he's referring to and he's prophesying of. And we should know that just because God shows mercy and because He's long-suffering for a time, that does not mean that He will not do what He's promised concerning the judgment of wickedness. You can look to Israel, you can look to Judah as perfect examples of this truth. God was long-suffering with them. He sent prophet after prophet to them. He granted them times of repentance and He allowed them to have more time to repent. But ultimately, this judgment came. God's promised judgment came on them in His time. You can look to the people of Nineveh as another example. That generation that Jonah went to and preached to, they repented. God relented from the judgment. But that very next generation, well, they went back to idolatry. And God eventually brought judgment on that people at the hands of the Babylonians. So while it should encourage us to know and to see that God will delay judgment, when there is true repentance, we must not mistake God's long-suffering as apathy or that He's decided not to judge wickedness. Because He will. He's promised it, and it is coming, and it is coming in His time. Then beginning in verse 5, Micah moves from the civil leaders to the prophets and the religious leaders. He says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners shall be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin." We begin to see here in verse 5 really the depth of the problems in Judah. We know the leaders, the civil leaders were, and the community leaders were wicked and they led without justice. But here the prophets, who were meant to be shepherds of the people, They're declared to be evil, right? They're declared to lead the people astray. Even when civil leaders, or better put, especially when civil leaders are living in evil and they're promoting evil instead of justice, the religious leaders that God puts in place are to lead, guide, comfort, and encourage the people of God through the teaching of God's Word, right? That's their responsibility. They were to call the civil leaders to repentance. If the religious leaders led properly, then the people have a chance to please God and even maybe to build a society that honors God. But when prophets and priests begin to lead the people astray, there's just little hope for that people. They had become accomplices or co-conspirators with the wicked and the unjust rulers just by purely failing to call the leaders and the people out for their sins and failing to tell them to repent. But they had done far worse than that, these leaders had. They had actively led the people astray with their message. Not only had they failed to call for repentance, they had led the people astray. Judah had corruption and wickedness at every level of leadership, and worst of all, they had it from the religious leaders. They would cry, here we read, they would cry when they had something to eat, or they would cry peace when they had something to eat, meaning that when they were taken care of, when they were getting what they wanted and what they needed, plenty was provided for them, then these prophets, they would declare that all was peaceful, all was good, God's happy with the people. Despite what the truth was, despite that they were sinful people and they needed to know about their sins, that's not what they had interest in. They wanted to continue to live in prosperity. And so when they were living in prosperity, they would tell the people what they wanted to hear. There's peace. You just go and relax. No nation is coming to war against you. God's happy with you. Just enjoy and relax and enjoy your life. Yet when the people maybe began to not take care of them in the way that they felt like they should have, they didn't get the necessary nourishment that they wanted, then they would begin to declare that war was coming. They would preach this message of war. Now, we aren't told, but it's easy to assume that once they began to declare war, then they would demand that the people then increase their offerings, increase their sacrifices, so that God would spare the people from this impending war. Now keep in mind, this is not a message from God. God was not sending this message to these prophets that war was coming because of their lack of sacrifice, their lack of offerings. This is just their own personal desire to get something more from the people. They knew that they could twist Scripture just enough and use fear to scare the people to give more, which would in turn give them more. This should have been a clear warning to the people, honestly, to hear these messages. These are characteristics, these messages, this way of bringing a message is characteristic of a false message, is characteristic of false gods, is it not? I mean, all man-made gods, they need to be appeased by sacrifices. You can look at the history of humanity and you can look at false gods, and that's the way false gods are appeased. These man-made gods, people have gone so far as to sacrifice their own children by fire in order to appease an angry God so that He wouldn't bring trouble on them. Now, Yahweh demanded sacrifice, right? He did. But they were to be given, these sacrifices were to be given as a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that He Himself would provide in the death of His own Son. These sacrifices that God commanded of the people of Israel, they didn't just arbitrarily make God happy. In fact, He told the people of Israel through the prophet Hosea that He desired mercy and steadfast love instead of sacrifice. He desired the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. In chapter 6 of this very book, Micah says this. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" See, unlike false gods who can arbitrarily be appeased with sacrifices, Yahweh desires true justice He desires humility. He desires kindness and a true heart set on loving Him. That was not the message of these false prophets, though, right? They declared, bring more sacrifices, bring more offerings to appease God so that you can be at peace and war will not come. Unfortunately, the people were either so out of touch with God's Word that they could not see through this scam, or they just didn't care enough that it was a scam, because the prophets ultimately, in the end, would tell them what they wanted to hear. They just brought enough, they'd get the message of peace, right? The people believed even if God wasn't happy according to what the prophets prophesied, they could just throw some extra offerings and extra sacrifices to the prophets, and then they would be at peace with God and nothing bad would come. It would take very little commitment for these people to appease God this way, right? And they could just keep on living their lives how they wanted to instead of in conformity with God's Word. The truth is, it's terrible how bad theology can warp a people, isn't it? It would have been better for these people just to not offer sacrifices at all than to offer them thinking that they were pleasing or appeasing God just by throwing them some of their scraps. Just as the civil leaders in verses 1 through 3, though, judgment would come for these religious leaders as well because of their wickedness. They had not truly heard from God. They had not gotten visions or prophecy from God, as they were false prophets. But what they thought they saw or what they heard was coming to an end. This false message that they were giving to the people, it was coming to an end. There would be a complete darkness, Micah says. No word, no vision, no chance to save themselves or the people from judgment, only blackness. They will no longer carry the confidence of the people in this day. All of their prophecies would be shown to be wrong. They would be shown to be false prophets. They would experience a shame as they would be shown to be liars. I mean, people can claim whatever they want to until the rubber meets the road, right? You can claim all of these prophecies, all of these, I've got a word from God, but when God actually puts that to the test and shows you to be a false prophet, there should be a shame in that, and there would be a shame for these false prophets. Now again, this is not God denying spiritual enlightenment or answers to the people or to a people who truly desire or sought after it. That's not what Micah is saying. The leadership of Israel had no desire for God or His Word, so He gave them up to their own desires. They had prophesied lies, and they had taught their own truths in the name of Yahweh, and in their time of judgment, the emptiness of their teaching would be made evident. The people would know for sure that that was not the message of God. But not for Micah. In verse 8 we read, not any true prophet of God for that matter. No true prophet of God, no one who speaks the Word of God truly, is going to be put to shame. And we see a stark contrast here between a true prophet of God in Micah and these false prophets. No message by a false prophet carries any authority or carries any power. It is a man-made message. And it has no authority or power because it is something they've made up themselves. It is something they've created. And we have no power in and of ourselves. None of us do. Micah's message had authority, though, as I mentioned earlier, because it was God's message. Micah knew that the Holy Spirit had filled him with power and justice and might to speak this message to the people. And God's truth was what he wanted to declare. That was his desire. In the face of a wicked community and the face of wicked civil leaders and wicked religious leaders who took advantage of the people and who cared only for themselves, we see Micah standing opposed to them, and we see him standing in strength and power because he stood with God. He knew his responsibility was to declare the truth of God to the people, to tell them they were living wickedly and they needed to repent. Micah showed real strength and real leadership from God in this moment and in his ministry by speaking truth, even when it was hard for him to do so because most didn't want to hear it, especially the leaders of Israel. But as Micah stood and he declared this truth of God, despite the society around him and despite everyone basically saying differently, Micah was showing true leadership, true godly leadership. This is what Israel needed, right? They needed this from their leader. They needed to be told of their sins. They needed to be called to repentance. That was their only hope. Not these leaders who polluted justice and who loved evil and hated good. Not these prophets and these priests who tickled ears when it benefited them and preached a false form of repentance for their own gain. And as we look at Micah here, this is a great example to us today. It's a great example for all preachers and pastors. I mean, it is our responsibility to declare the truth of God. It's not our responsibility. We're not to stand in the pulpit and preach feel-good messages so that the congregation goes home feeling good about themselves. It's not to lie to the congregation and tell them that God loves you no matter what you do because He just wants you to be happy. It is not our job to take political sides, to take sides with one political party over the other, or to declare one political party, one political figure as greater than the other because of what that politician or that party might do for us. It is to preach God's Word truthfully and call people to repentance and call people into fellowship with God. And a pastor or preacher who does not stand in the power and authority of God has no power or authority. Any pastor or preacher who does not preach the Word of God, you don't need to listen to them. You don't need to hear them. They have nothing to say. They're no different than these false prophets. And just as a side note, this is a truth for all Christians, really. It's not just the responsibility of the pastor and the preacher to speak truth in a wicked society. It is the responsibility of all Christians. Then in verse 9, Micah addresses all of the leaders together. He says, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." What he said, what Micah said in verses 2 and 3 is similar to what he says here. They all of the leaders, both civil and religious, they detested justice. And that's strong language, a very strong language, to actually detest justice. It was their responsibility to uphold justice and righteousness, but instead they hated it. They abhorred it. Further, they had made what was crooked straight. Again, meaning they twisted laws and prophecies to declare what was good evil and what was evil good. Man, does that not hit home to us today? Is that not what we see everywhere in our leaders, both in Congress and in churches across the nation? Micah goes on in verse 10 to declare that they built Zion and even Jerusalem in blood and iniquity. They cheated, they lied, they'd even murdered to build houses of ivory and luxury. Their prosperity had come at the expense of the poor and less fortunate. The prophet Amos, who prophesied just a few decades before Micah, but within the same time frame, he gives a good description of the prosperity of the people during this time, really. In chapter 3, verse 15 of Amos, we learn some of the people had winter houses and they had summer houses. They had houses of ivory and they had great houses. In chapter 5, verse 11, Micah says this, Amos says this, "Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine." But we see an idea, we get a kind of a description of the people of this time and how they lived. Now, Amos prophesied to the northern kingdom, but Judah was much the same at this time. They were living in a time of prosperity. As Dr. Goldman wrote about this period in Israel's history, he said, "The 8th century, a period of rapid increase in commercialism and wealth, was a time of lavish building, palaces, winter houses and summer houses, houses of ivory and houses of hewn stone were erected by the wealthy traders and landowners. But it was a prosperity too often won with blood and iniquity, by the spoliation of the poor and the expropriation of the small holders, by oppression and violence and even murder if needs be. These corrupt leaders had built their fine dwellings, while the poor whom they robbed had no recourse to justice. And that's exactly what Micah is preaching to. That's the time, the leaders, the society in which he's addressing. Micah continues on, and we get an even clearer picture of the wickedness of these leaders. In verse 11, he says, the leaders, the heads, had given judgment for a bribe. So instead of giving judgments that were just and right and that were based on the facts that they had in front of them, they'd been bought off. They'd been given a bribe. There can be no trust in leaders like that. When the people know or suspect this is going on, then trust in leaders is destroyed. Even worse, when leaders begin to do this, it begins to trickle down to the people. As we've already stated, the leaders are put in place by God to prevent this from happening, but when they're not punishing injustice and wickedness, and when they are actually taking part in this injustice and wickedness, and they're leading in it, then the people are going to follow. The priests were teaching for a price, meaning that they were preaching for money. They would speak what the people wanted to hear so that they could get wealthy. They didn't dare speak truth and call the people to repentance because that's not what the people wanted to hear. Almost always, this is a truth, almost always you can follow money to a false prophet. I'm not talking about paying a pastor now. I'm not talking about paying a preacher. It's expected by God. God established a way for the Old Testament priests to be taken care of by the people. He expects churches to take care of their pastor or pastors, but any preacher or pastor whose message is centered around money is a false prophet. Any preacher or pastor standing in a pulpit or standing on a stage telling people what they want to hear so that they can keep a large audience and con them into giving them more money for their ministry, but really for themselves, they are a false prophet. Divination in this time was forbidden to begin with, but apparently some or many of these prophets were giving out prophecies so that they could get money as well. They became almost like modern-day fortune tellers, apparently. They would give out these good fortunes for the right amount of money. But to make things worse, these leaders and these false prophets, they not only were doing these things, doing these wicked things for their own gain, they were actually leaning on the Lord, as we read here. They would say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? Basically, they were doing all these things in the name of Yahweh, and they would declare that because Yahweh was with them, then their prophecies, their sermons, their judgments, they were right, and they had to be accepted. And because He was with them, then no disaster was going to come upon them. And the sad thing is that many of these people were convinced of this. They believe these false leaders just because they claim the name of Yahweh. Now, for others, they may have not necessarily been convinced, but it was easy for them to ignore real prophets like Micah and follow these false prophets because, again, they could listen to this message and just somehow justify in their own hearts and their minds. They could live for their own desires and justify that. The false prophets were preaching what they wanted to hear, and they were claiming it was from Yahweh, so why not just believe them? Who cares about what God's Word really said? These prophets told them what they wanted to hear, so they followed. But Micah speaks the truth about these false prophets in verse 12. He says, Zion would be plowed and Jerusalem made a heap. Why? Because of the wicked leaders. He puts the blame squarely on the shoulders of these leaders. Now, the responsibility of the people to follow God was their own. All the people that were not part of the leadership, they had a responsibility to follow God. They weren't just given a pass. They were not innocent in the role that they played. Many of these people benefited from the injustice. Many loved evil and hated good just like their leaders. The false prophets wouldn't have been preaching these lies if the people actually wanted to hear truth, right? But despite that, there is a unique responsibility that God has placed on leaders, both civil and religious, because people follow where they are led as a general rule. It's not often that a nation does not follow the path that the leaders set for them. Ironically, peace was declared by these leaders, and that's what the people wanted to hear, but had their spiritual leaders actually declared the truth of God's word, had they called the people to repentance, then that would have brought actual peace to the people of Israel. But the lie of peace that these prophets preached to the people, despite the sin that these people were in, that actually brought disaster instead of peace. It's ironic, is it not? They preached peace and it brought disaster. And if they preached disaster, it would have brought peace. This prophecy would certainly come true about a century later when Babylon invaded Judah. The ruin of the land and the city came to pass at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar around 620 BC. God is true to His word. The prophet Jeremiah was sent by God to these people, as I mentioned earlier, during that time. And unlike the generation of Micah, this generation would refuse to repent. The foundation had been laid, though, by these previous generations. They had given the blueprint for wickedness that would lead to God's judgment. And really, it's inevitable that when wicked leadership, both civilly and religiously, take over a nation, then judgment is eventually going to come. As John Calvin once remarked, when God wants to judge a nation, He gives them wicked rulers. It's easy to see as we look around that we live in such a time today. But let's not lose hope. Now is not the time to grow weary of doing good. Let us be as Micah and have courage and rest in the power of God. Let us do our best to require our leadership to do justice. Let us call them to that. Let us require our pastors to stay true to God's word and preach it faithfully. Let us not follow the path of the wicked in the world around us, but instead let us show them through love and through God's word what awaits them if they don't repent. It's not peace. It's disaster and judgment. It is not prosperity. Let us live with joy and with hope. Let us hope in knowing that God is still in the saving business, that He's long-suffering and He's merciful. Let us go to the world with that in mind. And if the book ended here in chapter 3, we'd probably not have a lot of hope, right? I mean, this ends pretty bad, with a bad picture. Our ultimate hope is an eternal hope, though, right? And as this chapter, as this book goes into the next chapter, we'll be told of a leader, of a civil and a religious leader that will come to this world, that will be full of truth, that will be full of mercy, that will be what a leader is intended to be, that God intends for a leader to be to a people. That leader will be Jesus. He's the picture of justice. He is our example. And under His reign, the wicked will perish and the righteous will flourish. And that's our ultimate hope even today. It was the hope for the people of Israel. It's our hope today. So let's look forward to that. Let us look to that no matter what we face now. Stand with me.